watching online, we want to welcome you this morning. Glad you're checking us out. Let's pray. God, this morning we thank you and praise you for your continued goodness and faithfulness in our lives, Lord. And God, as you open your word this morning, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to share this morning. And I just pray that you'd anoint what's being said today, Lord God. And Lord, that you would challenge us to walk deeper and closer with you. Bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. James Darien was a 19th century missionary to people that had leprosy in the island of Mokonawa, Hawaii. And those who were suffering really began to love him and revered his sacrificial love and life that he lived before them. And one morning, Joseph was preparing to go out and do the morning kind of sermon, and he was making a cup of tea, and the water, the hot water swirled out of his cup and fell on his foot. And it took him a minute to think about it, but he was barefoot. He realized there was no sensation there. So he got a little concerned, and he poured a little more hot water on his foot and felt nothing. And that morning, he knew what had happened. And so when he went out to address those that were there, he usually opened the morning up and said, "My fellow believers." But this morning, he said, "My fellow lepers." And so out of his ministry to them, he had caught leprosy himself. And you know, it's interesting because the scripture that we're going to look at today, Jesus knew that ministry with compassion meant that it would become necessary to touch others, sometimes that were in an unclean condition. What I'd like you to do this morning is I'd like you to take a good look at your hands. Just observe your hands for a minute. Take a look at them. There's so much that we do with our hands. And you know, ladies, you probably, you know, look at your hands a little bit more than we do because, you know, you just take a little more time. But it's interesting, but our hands tell a story. And like I said, our hands are something that we use every day, provision and survival. And our hands tell a story. I know I have a little lump on my finger over here that I've actually had since kindergarten. And the way that happened was when I got to school and learned how to pick up a pencil and start to write, I really gripped my pencil too tight and I got a little bump there that never went away. Just stayed there. It's still there today. I can still see it. It reminds me of my kindergarten days. And then I flip my hand over and I see a little scar that I have on the inside. And scars tell stories, right? And so one day I was probably 7 or 8 years old and playing by my house. We had some pathways through the woods and we had these thorn bushes. And these thorns would grow sometimes 2 inches long, hardwood kind of thorn. And I remember someone was chasing me and I was running. We were having a great time. And all of a sudden I fell down. And when I fell, I put my hands out to break my fall and one of the thorns went in my finger, my hand. And so I looked down and I saw it was in there pretty good. I didn't know how big it was. It was kind of, couldn't tell all because he was the black dot, but I knew it was there because I felt it. And you know, if you work with wood at all, sometimes you get a splint or whatever. It's really, it's very noticeable. So I ran home and my mom picked at it for a while. She couldn't get it out. So the next move was you got to go to the emergency room. So I remember, you know, going to the emergency room and no Novocaine now because there are no anesthesia, I mean, because this was, you know, back in the day. And the doctor started picking the, you know, little pieces of raw skin off to try to get to the place where he could grab it and pull it out, and he couldn't get it. So he said, "Okay, I'm going to send you home." And I don't know if you remember that black salve. It smelled like tar, looked like tar. Okay, was good for anything. He put some of that on, he bandaged it up, and he said, "Go home in a couple of days, and it'll probably draw it out, you know." And so I did. I went home, and it was, I just remember the pain because, you know, you knew something was in there, and it was just, and so after a day or so, my mom, she pulled the bandage back, and sure enough, it had come out just enough where she could grab it and pull it out. And I remember the relief that I felt when that thorn was taken out of my hand. It was just like, oh, wow, you know, it felt, and I saved it. I actually mounted it on a piece of cardboard. It was like one of those memorable moments in your life, you know. And I probably have it somewhere. I got so much stuff, I have to look for it. But our hands tell stories, all right? And all of us know that we have tremendous power in our hands. And think about for a moment all the things that we really do with our hands. Sometimes we don't even know. And what's noticeable to us is when you have a hand injury, you realize how much you actually do use your hands. And so hands are tools of provision and survival. We learn how to use them very early on in life. If you look at an infant is, they learn how to manipulate their hands. Their hands, it's amazing what they can learn how to do very quickly. And you know, from learning how to roll over, pulling themselves up, whatever they have to do, grabbing onto things. And our hands are more than tools of provision and survival. They're actually instruments of emotional expression. Now, if you're from a certain persuasion culturally, sometimes you use your hands more than others, all right? And but those same hands that can help can also hurt somebody. They can extend or they can recoil. They can lift someone up or push someone down. And there's certain moments in our life we'd be proud of the way that we use our hands. Maybe our hands extended with a gift, placing a ring on someone's finger, doctoring a wound, preparing a meal, wiping a tear away, or even extended in worship and prayer like we did this morning. And then there's those other times that we're not so proud of. Those scenes where, you know, we point an accusing finger at someone, a fist clenched in anger, hands giving more than taking more than giving, and wounding rather than loving. And if we leave them unmanaged, they can become weapons, clawing for power, strangling for survival, and seducing for pleasure. But manage them, and our hands can be instruments of grace. So I've titled our message this morning, God's Hands. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 8 as our key passage for this morning. I'm going to read the first four verses of that chapter, and then we'll take a look at that. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift of Moses, the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And so in this scene, we see that there's a scene, and I try to picture things sometimes when I read through the scriptures of what it kind of looks like. You know, it kind of helps me get an idea of what's going on. Now, Mark and Luke tell the same story, but we don't have enough information here. It's just one of those stories where I wish we had some more information on it. You know, like maybe the guy's name and maybe his background and maybe his, you know, just wherever he came from and what happened in his life. But we know one thing about him. We know he has a disease, and we know he's coming because he has a request. So he makes one appearance in Scripture. We never hear another thing about him. After this scene, it's kind of gone. And it's interesting because in the New Testament, leprosy was the most dreaded disease that someone could have. It would start usually like a white spot under the skin, and if you had hair there, the hair would turn white, and from there it would just kind of grow and develop. It was a condition that left the body sometimes as a mass of ulcers and decay. Fingers would gnarl and curl up. Blotches of skin would discolor and smell. Fawcett's Bible Dictionary states it this way: leprosy mutilates the body, deforms the features, turns the voice into a croak, and makes a patient a hopeless wreck. And so we begin to get a picture of what this man was experiencing in his life. And certain types of leprosy, they would numb the nerve endings, leading to the loss of fingers and toes, even whole hands and feet. Leprosy was kind of like death by inches. You just kind of watch yourself kind of just disappearing, so to speak. Those are the physical consequences of leprosy. But there were social and emotional consequences that went along with that too. And I believe they were more severe than the physical ones. Lepers were considered contagious and were quarantined to a leper colony. They would wear mourning clothes, or kind of like sackcloth, almost like burlap. They weren't allowed to fix their hair. And as they traveled somewhere, if they came in contact or near someone, they would have to yell out, "Unclean." Unclean. They would have to identify themselves as being a leper. And so it was a situation that as long as the disease existed, they had to live outside the camp or outside the city. They couldn't be among other people. They were isolated, removed from social contact, the ultimate outcast. Just think about this for a moment, that if all of a sudden you had to just up and like, just leave everyone that you care about and maybe never see them again or maybe not have any contact with them again. And that was your plot. And not only that, as you dealt with this disease that was eating away at your body and you were, you know, physically falling apart and socially and emotionally removed from every person that cared about you. It was a tough life. It was a life that would condemn someone to a future that few could bear. No one would come near them, and no one would touch them. And here's this man. He comes to Jesus. Now, Jesus was at the popularity of his ministry. He had large crowds following him. Everywhere he went, they wanted to hear his teaching. They wanted to see miracles. They were following Jesus and listening. Now, the religious leaders, of course, were upset that this was all going on, but the people wanted to be around Jesus. And so I picture the scene. Jesus is kind of coming down the mountainside. He's got this large crowd following him. And here's this man that has leprosy. And the Bible says that he kneels before him. Now, Luke gives us a little more insight to that. He said in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, he fell on his face. And so I see and I envision this crowd now beginning to back away because this man has leprosy. And there's Jesus standing with him. And he finds himself in a posture of worship and reverence. He's on the ground. Jesus is standing before him. And he recognized who Jesus was, and he must have heard what Jesus could do. But the crowd's backing off. I believe he was certain of Jesus' power, but he wasn't certain of his compassion. And maybe in the hoarse voice that was kind of characteristic of this disease, he says to Jesus, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Mark chapter 1, verse 41, same story, gives us a little more insight. He says, Jesus was filled or moved with compassion. Now, the Webster Dictionary defines compassion as a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for someone in the midst of tragedy. But it doesn't end there. It says, accompanied by a desire to alleviate the suffering. So it's not only that I recognize and I'm moved by what I see, but it's also desire, what can I do in this situation to help out? And sometimes we are moved by things in life. We become compassionate about something, but it doesn't cause a response. It doesn't cause us to really want to alleviate the suffering. But this is what Jesus was doing. He says he was moved with compassion. And because he was moved with compassion, Jesus does the unthinkable. He reaches out his hand and he touches this man. And the man says, he says, and Jesus responds to him, "I'm willing, be clean." Now, let's talk about touch for a minute, because I don't know how long it had been since this guy had been touched. It could have been years that somebody reached out and put their hand on him. And touch is so important to us. And it, you know, from a kind of health perspective, it lowers our heart rate, it lowers our blood pressure, it increases our well-being, but it promotes security and release of oxytocin, whatever. It's the love hormone, you know? And so we are people that need to be touched, all right? And I'm talking about a healthy way now, all right? I'm talking about a healthy touch. I'm not talking about an essential way. That's a whole different, we won't cover that today. That's another Sunday, all right? But I'm talking about just shaking somebody's hand, putting your hand on somebody's shoulder. You know, some of you came in and you hugged one another today, and that made you feel like, hey, I belong here. And you know, if you got passed up this morning, okay, make sure you get a hug on the way out from somebody, because touch is really important. Now, we know it wasn't the touch that healed the man. It was the words that Jesus spoke. But how important was that touch? Because that showed him the compassion of Jesus. Jesus could have just said, be healed, and it could have been done. But he reached out because he knew this man needed to be touched. Bill Hybels puts it this way, I'd never want to reach out someday with a soft, uncalloused hand, a hand never dirtied by serving, and shake the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. This man needed the healing touch of Jesus in his life, and Jesus reaches out and touches him. Let's talk about the wounded for a minute, because I think this is really important. Now, this man had an obvious physical wound, and we talked about the social and emotional wounds that were going on with this disease. But if the wounded don't find healing for their wounds, they usually react in one of two ways. They'll retreat and stay to themselves, never wanting to be wounded again. Those are those people that you can only get so close to them, and then all of a sudden you feel them begin to back away. They don't want to put themselves in a place of vulnerability. They don't want to open themselves to the potential that, you know what, if I go any further in this relationship, I might get hurt here. And so they're guarded, and they're tough to get close to. It seems like they're isolating themselves, but really what they're doing is they're insulating themselves. They build a wall, a barrier of protection. They don't want to be hurt anymore. Or they'll react in this way. They'll become wounders themselves. We've heard the story, hurt people, hurt people. And all you have to do is have a conversation with a social worker, and they'll tell you the abused sometimes become the abuser. Those that often have been hurt will hurt each other, hurt others back. A couple of years ago, I was talking to a young man that was having some real struggles with some anger issues. And he was just lit, man. He was angry. And it was just coming out. And you know, I, in a counseling situation, I don't care how it's said. I'm not offended, you know. Let it out, man. But then all of a sudden I stopped and I said, I just got to stop you for a minute. It was kind of on an anger rant, you know. I looked at him and I said, who hurt you? And he looked at me like confused. And what he was saying to me is, hey, man, I'm angry. And I said, who hurt you? And he put his head down. He started to tell me the hurt that he had been through in life. And so we were getting past the anger now. We were talking about the hurt. And sometimes that's the way it is. It's interesting because it's illustrated in Genesis chapter 27 and 28. Jacob stole Esau's blessing. And Esau is angry and wounded by this. And in his anger, he wants to kill Jacob. It says in chapter 27, verse 41, said Esau held a grudge. Esau held a grudge and said, I want to kill my brother Jacob. And so we know from the story that Jacob finds out about this. He flees and leaves. And so Esau now is left with his woundedness. And what he does is he turns it against his parents. So Jacob wasn't there so he could unleash his anger and his woundedness. So now he turns it on those that are close to him. And it says in the Bible that when Esau learned how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac, he went out and married one. You see how that can perpetuate and keep the hurt going? And wounded people that are not healed, they'll leave a string of wounded people behind them sometimes. Now, if the wounded find healing, they'll become wound healers themselves. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And so you see there that as God comes alongside us and comforts us in our trouble, that we in turn can offer that comfort to someone else in their situation. And some of you have, have been recipients of that, and some of you have been able to use the pain and the comfort that you've received and been through in your life to comfort others. So God comforts us so that we can take that to others and comfort them. God transforms our woundedness into a ministry to the wounded. Now let's be real clear this morning. Jesus is the master wound healer. Jesus said, "They that are whole need no need of a physician, but they that are sick." And the Bible tells us that Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 61, it's a prophetic scripture in regards to Jesus. And it said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. The Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." And when I read through that, and I see that he came to bind up the brokenhearted, he came to set the captive free, he came to release those that were captive in darkness, and he comes to give us the oil of joy instead of mourning and a crown of beauty instead of ashes, I realize, you know what? There's no person that Jesus can't reach. There's no person that he can reach. And he's the only one that can really get to the heart and root of the things in our lives. There's no two sinner far gone, no marriage too shattered, no teenager too wasted on drugs and alcohol, no person too broken that can't be made whole. And Jesus can and wants to be the healer. So when this man comes, he says, "Lord, if you're willing," it's not a question of, you know, "Hey, God, maybe you can." No, he says, "God, if you're willing here, I know you can make me whole." And Jesus says, "I'm willing." And so we see from the wounds that Jesus takes on at the cross comes forgiveness and healing for you and I. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Jesus was wounded so that you and I could be made whole. Isn't it amazing when you think about it? We just celebrated that together when we took communion. And then I'd like to point out that Jesus has entrusted us to be his hand extended. Jesus committed his ministry of healing to us. You know, after his hands were nailed on the cross, he left it for us to do. Not that we bring the healing, but we bring the ministry of Jesus to others. So the challenge is, let's not pass by the wounded or allow religious duty or even ministry to harden our hearts. We need to present the healing presence of Jesus to this broken generation. In Luke chapter 10, and I won't take the time to read it, but there's an expert in the law, and he approaches Jesus and he says, "You know, how do I get eternal life?" What a great question, you know? That's a loaded question. You ever have somebody walk up and say, "Hey, how do I get eternal life?" I haven't had that happen too many times. That's too easy. But he comes up and he asks Jesus, how do you get eternal life? And Jesus says, "Well, you got to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind." And he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And so the guy says, "Oh, you know, okay." And Jesus goes on to tell him a story. Because the guy says to him, "Who's my neighbor?" Nice question. This guy's asking excellent questions. All right? So Jesus goes on, he tells this parable. And the parable is basically, this man was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets jumped, he gets robbed, he gets beaten, he gets stripped, he left for dead. And the first one that comes by him is a priest. He looks at him, "For whatever reason, I can't get involved," and he goes on the other side of the road and leaves him there. And then the Levite comes, another religious leader, one that worked in the temple, same thing, looks at the man. Maybe it was, you know, beyond his expertise, or he didn't have the medical training, or I don't know what it was, but he goes and he leaves too. And then the Samaritan comes. Now, Jesus was really pressing the issue here. He was really going to challenge this guy because Samaritans, they, you know, there was some cultural and ethnic problems there. And so Jesus presents this and brings this into the story. And he says, there was a Samaritan that came. And when he came, he saw the man and he had pity on him. He had compassion on him. He looked at him. But it just didn't stop there. He didn't say, oh, you poor guy, man, I wish, you know. No, he gets down and the story says that he cleaned his wounds and bound them up. And then he put him on his donkey and he took him to the inn and he stayed with him the one night. And then he left the innkeeper money. He said, care for him. And if it costs more than this, then I'll catch you on the way back, you know. And then the story ends. And Jesus looks at the man and he says, go and do likewise. And so we see that the care for others, an extension of Jesus' love, is really left for us. And what a wonderful day it will be when we stop working for God and start working with God. There's a difference, you know? I've done things for God that, you know, I knew I was going to benefit from. And let's be honest, okay, I'm just being honest with you this morning. And you have too. All right? I know if I do this, you know, whatever. And you know what it is? It's realizing that no matter what I do, it doesn't matter if I get anything out of it or whatever happens, I'm doing it because I love God and I'm honoring him and I'm working together with him, not for him. The Bible talks about, in 2 Corinthians, about being God's fellow workers or co-laborers in Christ. Can you imagine that God and I and God and you working together? Man, what a team that is. And so that's really what it's all about. We become co-laborers. In Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about how that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, where God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has already put things in place for us. And so we become co-workers with God. God and I, God and you. And then in Matthew chapter 9, the next chapter after this story that we're looking at today, Jesus makes a very challenging and powerful statement. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And so Jesus says, you know, the fields are ripe. People are out there. They need ministry. They need help. They're there. And all we have to do is get on board with what God is doing and go out into the harvest field and reach them. And there's people that, you know, that are sitting here today. There's those that are listening online. There's those right outside this church, the church doors. And there's people that we're going to run into tomorrow. They need to be healed. They're wounded. And they need Jesus to heal them. They need Jesus to touch their lives. And sometimes he works through you and I, who become his vessels, his instruments. Now, the leper in this story was unworthy of the touch of society, but he was definitely worthy of the touch of Jesus. And Jesus, throughout Scripture, we see him touching the untouchables and doing amazing things. And so I guess the challenge to you and I this morning is, will we do the same? Now, we started out looking at our hands, and I want to close with doing the same thing. And I want you to ask yourself just a question as you look at your hands. Will you use your hands to be God's hands in this world that desperately needs him? Don't worry about how it's going to happen. God will orchestrate that. Just make yourself available. Will I be willing to be the hands of God? Let's pray. Father God, this morning we thank you for the time around the word and the challenge of the scriptures. Thank you for the life that you lived and modeled for us. And God, I pray that we would be your hands extended. God, that we'd learn to love those that the world has rejected. And God, that we would embrace those that just need your healing touch. Lord, use our lives to make a difference in the world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.